Back in Zechariah again, 14, chapter 14, and we like about 6 or 7 verses getting through to the end of Zechariah, and we're going to conclude this part of the walk in the Old Testament for a few studies, and maybe get into a few in the in the New Testament, and we'll talk a little bit about that as we have time tonight and go through. Maybe, hopefully, we might be able to go through the 5 different Greek words that deals with the word walk there. And
is that in Daniel?
Huh?
Is that in Daniel?
In Daniel? No, it's not Daniel. No, it's not Daniel tonight. This is our 150th study, and this is October the 4th, 2017, and we walked pretty much through quite a lot of the Old Testament. Now, we didn't cover it all. We certainly couldn't have covered it, even in this many studies. It would have taken quite a few more studies to get through that, but we're going to go back and start in verse 15 tonight in Zechariah 14, chapter 14, verse 15, and we're going to deal with again with the plagues that was mentioned in Zechariah, and then between the plagues, you have the ability or the hope of worship, for those believers who, will, surely keep God in their mind and in their hearts to begin with, and from that time forward. And we're talking here about, again, the Lord's Day and about those people that did certain things to God's people over the years and over the ages, that the things that were they were allowed to carry them away. But then again, God is doing these things to show that recompense is His, and that even though they did it seemingly that God would allow it to happen, but that it would not be overlooked, that they would have to exact a price for that. And that's the way things worked in God's mind, I think. So we're going to start with verse 15, and we're going to go through the end of the chapter. We're going to go through 21. And it says in 15, "And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, and of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague." And so these nations are going to be smitten with these plagues. And these plagues, of course, if you've got an army coming to do battle against God, against His people, you can't expect the opposing group to furnish you food and so on. So we find all these things listed here as either ones that could carry food or could carry people, or that, you know, some of these beasts were to be killed for food, I suppose. And it says, "So shall the plagues of the horses the mule, the camel, the ass, and all these beasts. Now, when you look at the word plague, you're looking at the word pestilence, and that pestilence is 40-46 in the Strong's. And a plague is just that it has the ability to take toll upon whatever, especially if the plague comes from God, it's going to take a toll on whatever is there. And so, you know, you've got the horse and the mule and the camel. That's generally those things that carry or bear the burdens that man cannot bear. And, of course, the ass is in that group also. But then you've got, and it talks about in all the beast. And the beast there is 929 in the Strong's. And I made a note there, and probably be used partially for food. Maybe some of these beasts were certainly considered cattle in some people's terms. And I think that's what the figures bore out there. And it says, the beast that shall be in these tents. Well, I'm sure the beast weren't in what we would consider a tent that would cover you over, you know, to keep the weather out away from you. But when you look at tents there, it translates into camps. So these ones that come to do battle with the children of God and with Christ in that day, they're gonna have camps. And we talked about people last time. And we talked about whenever they were to wage war against God and God's people, that their meat was literally going to melt away or to melt off of their bones. We talked about this last week, that even while they were standing, it would just begin to dissolve and run down like fluid. And so this plague here was going to melt these beasts, the horses, the camels, the mule, the ass, and all these things, just like it did the people. And you know, I can't really grasp that picture in my mind very well, but it would be like a horror movie like I've never seen.
Yeah.
And the people would be one thing, but, you know, the dumb animals is something else. But, you know, they were being used by the people that were against God and God's plan and purpose. Then we get to 16 and says, and it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So evidently, and I don't really have the answer to why some of these would be left and others would be melted away. But evidently there's going to be some of the nations that were in those nations that are not going to suffer this plague. Because it says, it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations. So this is yet future time, which came against Jerusalem. And that is to come to make war. And I don't know why they would be singled out and wouldn't melt away either. But evidently there's some that got some sort of reprieve from God. It says, shall even or will be compelled to go up from year to year to worship the king, as in verse 9. So we have worship here already mentioned in Zechariah 14:9, where it says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. And we talked about that last time. So here in 16, it seems like that they're going to be compelled to go up from year to year to worship the king, as in verse 9. Now he will be the universal sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. He is going to be that, because God the Father has set him so. And he came and did that work to give him that right to do that. And he talks about the Feast of Tabernacles and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, as sovereign ruler, then he can establish the laws that he desires. And so again, these people that he's talking about here, of the nations, probably never had the law. But here, they're going to be called in to Jerusalem to the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, this Feast of Tabernacles is deals with our, it would work in our time frame, would be from October the 15th to October the 22nd. The Feast of Tabernacles would just about be time to come in. And so, and that didn't vary. And so when we talked a few months ago about the two calendars that the Jews ran or had, that kind of ran concurrent one with the other. The one was called the religious calendar, the other was called the law calendar, the king's calendar, because whoever was over them, you know, went by another calendar. But the Jews, they had these events that took place. There was three feasts that times that they were to come to Jerusalem. If they were in the land, they were to go to Jerusalem. And the males of God's people would go there and be in these feast times. And this feast time ran for a week. And so that's the reason, even if the calendars, one didn't correspond with the other, and they added a month occasionally, or this, that, and the other, they had people that knew and understand and could read the stars evidently and understand the days that they were supposed to go, and God required it on a certain time. And so that was the reason for the Jewish religious calendar, because it was not to be any other times but these days that had been set aside for these people to go. And they would have known, or they would have at least been told, that that was the time to get there, to go there. And so, so if you were left and you didn't get melted down in the plagues, then, you were instructed to go in October. You was instructed to go to the king and meet him in Jerusalem and worship there. And if you didn't, that's another story for the rest of the story, if you will. Let's look at 17. And it says, and it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. He's going to withhold rain. Now this is for everybody except Egypt. And we'll discuss that in a minute. And I meant to look in the World Book and to confirm this, but the notes in the Companion Bible talks about this no rain. But it talks about it in 18 because 17 says the periodic rain. And it talks in 18 about that have no rain. So a lot of people look at it and say, oh, so there's errors in God's word. Well, no, there's not errors in God's word. So all of the people of the world did not come against God's people and carry him off to other places. So there's people that didn't do that. So this verse 17, kind of gives you an insight into that. It says, and it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth to Jerusalem to worship the King. So we know that they are people that did not go to Jerusalem and did not carry those people away as slaves or whatever because they just didn't have no need to do that. But still, they're going to be required to go up. It's a worldly thing now. It's not just for the Jews. It's a worldly thing. It says, the Lord of hosts, even upon them, there shall be no rain. So if they had rainy seasons, which a lot of countries do, they don't have rain all the time, but they have periodic rains. And they have to depend upon these periodic rains to grow their crops. Otherwise, they wouldn't have no crops. Now, the Egyptians, that was another story, according to the notes here. And I meant to look it up, and I forgot today to do that. But it says, for those people who won't go up there, they ain't going to have no rain. If a country decides not to come up in before the Lord and worship the Lord, then rain's going to be withheld from their country.
Like us, right now.
Yeah, but this ain't nothing. Okay, verse 18 makes another statement. Now, we're getting toward the end here to where God's going to be silent for about 400 years. 375 years or whatever. And we're not going to hear from heaven. We're not going to hear anymore. He's not going to call any more prophets for a while. And so here's what he's going to do with the Egyptians. And you know, this is 2017. And so for 400 years before Christ came, he's been silent, and he's been silent for 2,000 years. We haven't seen him, but we have the Holy Spirit deal with us. You see, it's been 2,500 years since the Son of God has shown himself. Okay? But what about Egypt? Now, we know that Egypt had a great part to do with the abominations of this idolatrous worship that plagued Israel all down through the ages, through their ages. It said, and if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So Egypt was called out separately. Why? Because it don't rain in Egypt. Egypt gets their sustenance from the valley of the Nile River. And the Nile River starts in other places. It don't start in Egypt. It just flows through Egypt going into the Mediterranean Sea. And it brings all that substance and nutrients down with it. And they can grow enough food in the Nile Delta to feed the nation. And so God says, okay, Egypt, since you don't get rain, the plague's going to be on you. If you don't come up, you're going to melt away too. Now let's read the note there. In Zechariah 14:18, that have no rain. It says this read with verse 17 makes no sense. Modern cities with the Revised Version margin at once says the text is probably corrupt. The ellipsis must be supplied by repeating the words from the end of verse 17. Thus, if come not upon them shall be no rain, but upon them there shall be the plague. As aforesaid in verse 12, Egypt has no rain. Hence this elliptical expression referred to the Pentateuch, Deuteronomy 11:10, and also appendage 92. Some codices with 5 early printed editions, 1 rabbinic in margin, the Septuagint, the Syriac, and the Vulgate reads, all the heathen nations, and some of them read, all the people. But here, they're saying, and I had never heard this before, that it doesn't rain in Egypt. And I wanted to look in the world book because it always tells you about countries and you can look up and they'll tell you, give you a lot of information about what it does. And I wanted to see if it said they didn't have any rain. But it would make sense to me, and I could understand this because it is basically a desert country. And it would make sense to me that the water that they get would come from the Nile and they could learn to use it to feed their people, all of their people.
All through their existence, the Nile has been the lifeblood
of that part of the world.
Yeah.
And it says,
still is a lot.
You remember in Genesis where they said, and there's corn in Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
So they could make that, they could make that land work for them by just adding the water or diverting the water from the river into these places to give them what they need for substance.
Google says, according to Carolyn's phone, Lower Egypt, where most of the pyramids are located, does not receive much rain. In fact, Cairo generally registers less than 1 inch of rainfall per year. That ain't much rain.
Well, you could.
With even less recorded along the corridor of the pyramids. However, sometimes after years without rain, a flash flood will drench the area. So there's the latest from Google, I guess.
So it's pretty well known that they don't get enough rain to sustain themselves, really.
Like
we might do here, you know. Or any of that sort. So, it says this is a special verse because it doesn't really rain in Egypt. So the plague will be instead, and the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up with the plague, if they choose not to come to the Feast of Tabernacles as ordered. And that is evidently going to be an order in the future. Because when Christ sets up his kingdom on earth, that's one of the laws that he's gonna reinstate for all of the peoples of the world, not just his people. Because now he's gonna be king of the earth. A lot of people want to be king of the earth, but there's only gonna be one. Verse 19. And it says in 19, this shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations that comes not up to keep the feast of the tabernacle. Is there anything that anybody that don't understand that? It's pretty clear in 19 that punishment for sin is going to be had, and it's going to be brought down by their failure to heed that call. Now, verse 20. Let me turn my note page over. In that day, or in the Lord's day, there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. So there's two things here in 20 that is they're talking about. One is the horses' gears, or the whatever they're using the horses for, the gearing that goes on the horses to give them ways to pull things or move things or to ride people or to do whatever the horses do for them. There's going to be bells on these horses that, and it's going to be, it's called the ringing of the horses. And the, it said, in that day shall there be inscribed upon the gearing of the horses, or the bells of the horses, the ringing of the horses, and it is going to be holiness or holy unto the Lord. And that is to be written in the book of the law. And I don't remember exactly where I got that from. And it says, and the pots. So when the horses are moving and in this area of the world there, for whatever they're doing, it's going to make sounds that will be glorious to the Son of God. Now, the pots it talks about here. And the pots in the Lord's house. It seems like these two things are really earth apart, if you will. But it talks about the containers that are in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Now, if you can envision the people that's going to come there and going to be there for that week, there's going to be evidently hordes of horses that are going to be moving people in some manners and in some way, and these people are going to come. And evidently sacrifice. Because it says the pots or the containers shall be likened or shall be used like or be the same as the bowls that are before the altars that contain the meat and the things that are going to be sacrificed. With that meat. The bowls are not going to be able to hold all this stuff. So the containers that are in the land at that time are not going to be any different than the bowls on the altar. They can use any bowls of their discretion, if you will. If you think about it, because if thousands or 100,000 people come, what are they going to do with all this stuff?
Yeah, they could turn out to be a sizable amount of stuff.
Well, the people left in the world.
Yeah, could be a
this point could be a could be a bunch of people, and and it doesn't say that they're going to. It doesn't really say here that they're going to be. Yeah, it does in 21. It talks about the sacrifice. And it says, yea, every pot, verse 21. And it seems like these verses don't just talk about one thing, but they talk about kind of several things together. One kind of runs into the other. 21 is the same way. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judea shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. So it's not just the altar pots that has the meat and the stuff for the seething and the cooking, the boiling, if you will. Talks about it in 1 Samuel 2, 2 Chronicles 35, and Ezekiel 46. So every pot that's available they can use, and it shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and see therein. Now, we stop there because the gears change immediately in the rest of this verse. Talking about the people that sacrifice. Well, the Canaanites never sacrificed unto God. And in that day, there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. So evidently, the Canaanites don't have hope. unless. They understand what God through His Son did for the world, because He died for the whole world. But the Canaanite had never been in the grace of God. Now, you remember back in Genesis 6 when we talked about these fallen angels. It went into the daughters of men and had these giants. I thought maybe all women were subjected to these unholy beings. But I can't find any of them that had any children except the people that were descended from the Canaanites. They were the ones, because they were not in God's stead anyway. And so these unholy ones used them for the understanding, for my understanding, to make God even more angry for having these giants. And these giants were all men. They were all males. They were like the angels. You never see an angel that was said to be female. They were all males. And so the copulation there was to have these unholy beings that were so huge and great and powerful and all this that would make the hearts of God's people kind of melt away, if you will, by just their size and their stature. You know, that didn't happen with David and Goliath. And that was just, we were given that understanding to see how that worked, because certainly the people of God could overcome these big beings. But the Canaanite people, God told them, He said, I'm going to give you this land, and when you get in that land, you kill them all. You kill every woman, every man, woman, and child, even babies.
Yeah, there were going to be none left.
And it is a hard thing for anybody to go into a place and to kill somebody's baby.
God did tell you to do it.
I understand that, even though God did tell them to do it.
And that's another example of Him not looking at things the way we do.
No. So you see there's two things here. They always thought that the pots of the bowls of the altar was the things that you had to use to make a sacrifice to God. And now they said, all pots are the same. Just whatever you can use. If you're going to make the sacrifice, you do it. It's like that. This is a new day, and this is a kind of a new time. And then it changes gears right quick. It says there's not going to be any more Canaanite in the house of the Lord. Because I think the only way they could have would be to understand what God did through His Son for them to have hope. Otherwise, they wouldn't have. And then they wouldn't be a Canaanite anymore. They would be a child of God. But, you know, here, these tribes in this blood gave you a lot of advantages. But being a Canaanite didn't give you an advantage. And so therefore you'd have to go to the one that could give you an advantage, and that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to conclude with that and to realize that the way God deals with things is quite often very different from the way that men usually look at something. There's five Greek words in the New Testament, and I wanted to go over you with a little list of them tonight. And this is not a complete list, but this is the numbers that we find in the Strong's. And there's only five of them that's listed in the Strong's. But if you go back to these words, then they'll refer you to somewhere else to give you a little fuller understanding of what's going on here. But there's five Greek words for the word walk. And the first one is in the Strong's in the Greek. Now, we switch from the Hebrew to the Greek. It's number 1704. And I'm not good at these foreign languages, but I'll go and try to pronounce them. This one is Imperipatheo. And it means to go before as an introduction. That's like you've got somebody coming, but you don't know who they are. And they're going to go to a place. They're going to go there and they're going to walk in unintroduced. And they're going to be among people. And this is what God told his people to do. You know, early on, you're going to carry my word to the people of the world. And I just told you lots of times how it's done. People just come up unannounced. You don't know who they are. And they says, "You got a minute to listen to me? I got something to tell you." This is New Testament stuff. Now, we're talking here. If you want to look at it, look at 2 Corinthians 6:16. And that gives you a verse of scripture that will kind of give you a picture of what's going on. Now, I started with the lowest numbers first, not the most numbers. Now, when Ronnie was doing the goal the other day, he started out where the goal was used the most number of times. But this word here is only used like a couple of times. But it's very important that we see it. And here's the one that's used a lot, talking about walk. And it's number 4043. You know, the word that I just mentioned started with the word E-M, the letters E-M.
Did you spell
that? And it's peripatheo. And that's imperipatheo is 1704. But peripatheo is 4043. It left out the E-M. Because guess what? The E-M means to go before. But 4043, it just starts with peripatheo, and that means through. It means to tread all around, to walk at large, to live or deport oneself, and it can be to follow as with a companion, to go, or to be occupied with going as maybe a salesman or someone that follows a circuit that goes from place to place to place to place and back. Make a loop, if you will. And it is the first usage of this one is Matthew 9, verse 5. That's in the New Testament. That's the first time it's used that way. And I'll tell you what it is. Where the guy was healed and they told him to get up and walk. He was going to get up and walk at large. And
wherever.
Yeah, and he was questioned about it by those that seen it happen, take place. He says, how can you do this? You know. Okay, the next one is 41:98 in the Greek. And I'll try to pronounce it. It is Poryam-ahi. 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 And that's to travel back and forth. To traverse. To take a journey walk. And it also can be used to mean to live or to die. Because lots of times in your walk, just like the people in Las Vegas, they were there on their free will, but a lot of them didn't walk on anymore. And that is found in Acts 14:16 and also in Jude 18. And then you got two more. One of them is 74:42 and 74:43. You need to read them together. And I can pronounce this Greek word. I know one. Stigma. Stigma. It means to stick. To stick. Now, what's sticking got to do with walking? Well, a lot of people use a stick for walking. But that's not that. I just made a play on words for that. But a stigma is a mark or a prick and here's the good part about it, or another part about it that I like. Because we talked about this in the chapter before in Zechariah. It is a scar of service. You can get hurt out walking because there's people that will hurt you. There's animals that will hurt you. There are other things that will hurt you, and you can receive injury from them, and you can have a scar, and then you can have that scar for life. Especially if you go where you're sent. If you're sent by God to carry His word. The Apostle Paul carried the scars of being sent all the rest of his life after the being struck down on the Damascus Road. If you don't think about anything else, think about that.
His back was probably as scarred up as any POW.
Absolutely. Galatians 5 and Galatians 6. Paul will tell you about that. Just read Galatians 5 and Galatians 6. To go where one is sent. sometimes is a hard thing to do. You know, I see these missionaries go out. They go all over the world and go to places where they're sent. And a lot of them come back with these scars too, even today. And the last one is 47-48. And this is stoicheo. Stoicheo. K-O. And it means this. To range in a regular line as military means to march. You're going to range in a line with others. You're going to keep step. You're going to conform to virtue and piety. And I think this is what God means for us. Because we're to walk and to live orderly and with purpose in our lives today. Philippians 3:16 and Romans 4:12.
3:26.
Huh?
Philippians 3:26.
3:16.
16. Thank you.
And the word is stoicheo. K-H-E-H. Stoicheo. And that's to march, to keep in step, kind of go like you were going in battle, because we all are in this battle against sin and against the wiles of this world. And we need to walk and to live orderly and circumspectly with virtue and piety to show that we're connected with the Lord Jesus Christ and His love. And we'll kind of leave it at that. But I want to do a little bit with these, maybe a time or two in each one of these situations. Well, one of them, I don't think there's but one place. But the other four, there are many or several other places that we can go to. But I'd like to go and at least take another 10 studies in the New Testament and walk, and at least maybe do the one that's just got one and the other four, you know, spend a couple of studies in each one of them to give you a clearer picture, and we will discuss the things that goes on there, and then we'll go back to something else. But I didn't want to just go through the Old Testament with the word walk and leave it there. And so that's my hope, that we'll be able to do that. Maybe the next 10 or 12 studies, maybe between now and Christmas, somewhere like that, and then we'll get back to something else. Daniel. Oh, Lordy. Oh, you guys give me a hard time. You put bugs in my ears, and I don't get it just from Carolyn. I get it from others too. That's all right. But I have really enjoyed, I want to tell you, before we close off tonight, that I have really enjoyed my time in the Old Testament, and it has been wonderful. I have learned so much, and it was something that I had just didn't get involved in too much. When I had time to do something, I wanted to look at my hope. But it makes your hope even greater when you can go back and you can look at history. And you can go back and look at things that have happened from the beginning of time with man up until now, and that you can see and understand the reasoning behind a lot of this that I had never known before. And how these people wrote down these things that they saw that they couldn't explain or couldn't understand. But yet today we can kind of look at them and say, you know, that this seems to be something that I can grasp even today. And that's the great thing about Scripture. It can give you insights on the things that happened thousands of years ago and turn around and show you something that's going to happen somewhere down in the future that you don't really fully understand and know about.
Amen.
And then you can look at where you are now and close your eyes and bend your knee and say, thank you, Lord, for all you do for me, because I realize and I understand that you did it and that you had a reason for doing it. And now I've got a clearer picture of that. Kind of like putting a puzzle together. The more of that stuff you can get assembled together, the greater the view looks at what you're looking at here. And that's been a wonderful thing for me. So thank you for the privilege, and thank you for being with me all these weeks and months. And it might have been times that you didn't agree, and that's okay. But I tried to tell it as I understood it and tried to tell it as I saw it. And sometimes it's quite hard to get some of these things put down in words to where you feel like that you have a little view of it, but then you're not sure. But thanks be for the Holy Spirit that gives us understanding.
Amen.
That is a great thing. So, God bless you one and all. Thank you so much for the opportunity. Right?